So let's pray one more time, and then I'll ask you to stand with me. Actually, would you stand with me first, and let's read this passage together, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. I'm sorry I didn't send the text out to you this week. So if you didn't receive it and you thought you were the only one, you weren't the only one. No one got it. But hopefully you knew where we were. So, verses 12 to 14. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these closing verses of this wonderful letter that you have entrusted to your church. Bless us now as we conclude this letter. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we come to the close of Paul's letter, Peter's letter. Here we are, the last Sunday. I was going to say that we're going to finish his letter today, and as soon as I thought about writing down, we're going to finish his letter, it didn't sound right to me. Because do you ever finish a letter? It sounded, if I said that, as though we have mastered his letter. Well, we finished it, brothers and sisters. We've got this one. Check it off. Move on to the next. We're done with this one. And we know that can't be true, at least until we're standing in heaven. We will stand in heaven one day. But even then, when we're standing in heaven, the real heart of Peter's letter, the heart of it, is not ever something to be mastered, is it? I hope you feel that here. It's rather something that we live out more and more and more fully. And we're going to do that for all eternity now. Think about that. We're going to take the heart and the essence of Peter, and for all eternity, we're going to be growing in it. Even as I think of Jesus, it's hard for us to imagine growing when we've been made perfect and glorified. But I think of Jesus who learned obedience, though he never sinned. There's this reality in eternity of not a static we've arrived, but a continuous, living, vibrant, growing, but yet without all the stuff that we associate we're growing from. Won't that be wonderful? This is what we have to look forward to. And so as we finish our study, I'll use the word finish as we finish our study of 1 Peter, not 1 Peter so much. I hope it's just the beginning for us of a deeper appreciation and a deeper love for this letter and a greater faithfulness in your life to shape your life in light of its teachings, to live it out. Peter closes with some final greetings and also by summarizing in just a single word his entire letter. So we start in verse 12. And for the PowerPoint, I didn't get a chance to talk to you. I'm going to try to, every time you're not sure about a slide, I'm going to try to mention it. Got it written, so. Peter begins, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. Now, by the way, get ready for beauty in these greetings. It's going to be wonderful. Silvanus is another form of the name Silas. And so it's probably, I think almost certainly, that we can't know for 100% sure, that this Silas or this Silvanus is the one you read about in Acts who goes with Paul on the second missionary journey. Maybe he's described in Acts 15 as one of the leading men among the brothers in the Jerusalem church. Maybe you will especially remember, I always remember growing up, Paul and Silas, especially from the story of singing hymns to God of praise while they were in prison. I don't know if you remember that. So now we have Silas, not so much associated with Paul, but with Peter, Silvanus, and with the writing or the sending of this letter. Now, what did Silas or Silvanus have to do with writing this letter? Some people think that he actually wrote the letter down as Peter dictated it to him. That's called an amanuensis. So he was writing it, and then even that he edited Peter's words and maybe polished up Peter's grammar, because people look at Peter's letter and they're like, wow, this is amazing Greek. How did this fisherman write like that? And it is a human book at one level, and so it's possible that Silvanus polished the grammar, edited it, all under the Apostle Peter's supervision. That's possible. But I don't think it's what Peter's saying here. Whether that happened or not, we don't know. I believe what Peter's saying is something different. Acts 15, at the close of the church council in Jerusalem, this is what we read. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, that's probably Silvanus, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. But it literally says in the Greek, having written by their hand. Now Peter says, I've written briefly to you by Silvanus. So what does it mean here when he says, we have sent these brothers having written by their hand? It doesn't mean that they wrote the letter, wrote it down, dictated to them. It means they're the mail carriers. It means they're the mailmen. That's who they are. They're carrying the letter. So when Peter says, I have written to you by Silvanus, he's just acknowledging at the end of his letter, and it's very common, you get to the end of a letter, and you acknowledge the person who delivered it, because they brought it. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that, and that's the exciting part. Silvanus is more than just the mail carrier. I ask you a question. Maybe you've already thought of it. Why do you think that that letter that contained all the decisions of the Jerusalem Church Council that we just read about in Acts 15, why did it take four men to carry it? Think about that. Four men to carry a little tiny letter that fits on one page in my Bible. And not only are they four men, but they are all particularly leading men among the brothers. Why is that such a big deal? Well, we learn why, clearly, in Acts chapter 15. Verses 27, 30 to 32. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. So Silvanus is used to being a mail carrier. He's done it before. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. We'll come back to that many words thing in a minute. But there's only, you know, there's only so much you can say in a letter. And when you get a letter in the mail and it's this thick, I can't think of the word. You know what I'm talking about. You get a little maybe overwhelmed. You're like, oh, I don't want to read that letter, right? And so, you know, there's only so much you can say in a letter with pen and ink. And so the one who carried the letter, what was his job? His job was to make it longer. It was to say more. Not new stuff, but to explain in your handout. His job was entrusted with the job of expounding and explaining the things that were in the letter. Now does it make sense to you why there's four men, all leading men among the brothers, carrying this letter? Now think about it. I used to think about this. I used to read Acts 15 and hear all this debate and hear Peter and James Paul, quoting Old Testament scriptures. And it's beautiful. And then they send this letter with just the results of the whole council. They have this long council, all these beautiful things that are said. Then they send a letter with the results, and it's short. And I think, wow, it's too bad the recipients didn't get to be at the council and hear everything. Well, actually, they did. Because the four leading men who carried that letter took the letter, read it to them, and then gave them all the background for it, all the debate behind it, everything that went with it, and explained it thoroughly. What a wonderful form of mail delivery. not only someone to carry the letter, but someone to communicate then all the same things by word of mouth. Maybe then we can understand the significance of these words. By Silvanus, what does Peter say? A faithful brother as I regard him. Why does he say that? He's setting this man up to be the trusted expounder on his letter. A faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. So I think about Silas or Silvanus. He spent a lot of time with Peter and also a lot of time with Paul. He studied all those Old Testament scriptures. Remember all the times Peter went to the Old Testament? You know, and I think, well, how's everyone supposed to know what Peter's doing there? Well, Peter sent someone to help him out with it, to explain it. And he understands how they've been fulfilled in the New Testament, Silvanus does. Therefore, he can be trusted to accurately, and here it is again, expound Peter's letter and faithfully explain its meaning. That then helps us to make sense of Peter's reference to his letter as brief. You know, even the writer of Hebrews referred to his letter as brief. If you read through the letter of Hebrews, you won't feel it's brief after the first four or five chapters, because it's also heavy. We might not consider Peter brief, but here, think about this. When you think of all that is packed into this letter, and so all of the unpacking we can do, it is a miracle of brevity. It is a miracle of shortness. It is a miracle of the inspired Word of God. My mind is blown away at the Word of God. That it can be this short and we can spend 10 months in it. 10 months unpacking, meditating, reflecting, studying, going to the Old Testament. All in this letter. And you know, sometimes I've looked at it and I've wondered, well, boy, that was a daring thing to do, to make it that short when there's so much that's there, but how do you know everyone's going to get it? And you know, all throughout history, God has granted to His church teachers who will expound the Word. Isn't this another miracle, what God does? Think about it. Well, I already said that. So, we see that on the one hand, so I want to draw this, make this balance. On the one hand, it can be read, it can be understood, and it can be applied by any true child of God in a simple reading. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you can be a Christian for one day and read Peter and understand some things in it and know how you ought to apply it to your life. So that's encouragement. On the other hand, it is also just waiting to be explained and expounded upon, and in your handout, mind for all of its true riches. We've spent 10 months unpacking these five short chapters. Do you have at all the feeling, and I don't know how you'll feel after this, but I'm just wondering, do you feel in some ways, that we've only just begun to scratch the surface? Don't let that depress or discourage you. Instead, if you feel that way, let it give you a deeper hunger for the Scriptures and a stronger faith as you are reading them and hearing them taught. And let us be grateful that even today, God accompanies His Word with teachers to explain and expound it for God's people. Again, I'm not saying that. I say that as one who went a few weeks ago and listened to someone that God had given to accompany His Word teach and expound it to me. What a blessing that was. What a good God we have. Yes. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and bearing witness, testifying that this is the true grace of God. If you've got your Bibles open at all, you'll notice I changed some wordings. The word here is bearing witness, not declaring. It is bearing witness. So Peter says he's been doing two things. throughout this letter, exhorting and bearing witness. And as I thought about those two things, I thought, well, maybe the best way to understand, okay, what's Peter been doing all this time, is to think about how we appropriately respond to exhortation, how we appropriately respond to bearing witness. What are our different responses as we conclude this letter? Well, I ask you, what's our right response to exhortation? What is our right response to exhortation? It's a simple word, obedience. At the end of the day, we haven't heard Peter. We haven't truly listened to the Word of God unless we are responding to that Word with obedience. Doesn't matter if you think the sermons are really good or not so good. It doesn't matter what we, how accurately right we are doctrinally, or how much we might say, I'm pretty good because I really enjoy these messages. That doesn't mean a single blessed thing. It doesn't mean anything unless we're responding with obedience in our daily lives. So as we come to the end of 1 Peter, and Peter reminds us he's been exhorting us, remember that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And we'll say doers, not in a moralistic, legalistic sense of a list of activities. A lot of times that's what we hear James say, doers, and we think, well, tell me something to do so I can go do it. That's not even what we've really seen in Peter. But rather in the sense of wisely living out. We've been talking about that in Sunday school as well. Wisely living out, fleshing out the gospel in every part of our lives. Two times in Peter, he's spoken of obedience to the gospel. So I love to ask the question, are you obeying the gospel? Are you obeying the gospel every day? He writes in chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I mean, that's so all-encompassing that we could spend every day from now until you die, and I die, in Sunday school classes and sermons and never encompass everything about all our conduct and how to live it in light of the gospel. But the scriptures are sufficient to give us wisdom in how to do that. So here's a simple question. And I ask it of myself. At the end of Peter, have we felt ourselves to be exhorted? Exhorted. Urged. Commanded by the things he has written? And then have we and are we responding with obedience? Now, if obedience is the right response to exhortation, what do you think should be our right response to bearing witness? What's the right response to someone bearing witness to us? We could think of someone who bears witness as someone who takes the stand in court. And when it comes to someone bearing witness, what are we concerned about as we listen to their testimony? What are we concerned about finding out? Is it the truth? What we're concerned about is the truthfulness, the reliability of the witness's words. So we read in John's Gospel, John 19 says, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony, or his witness, is true. And he knows he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. There's the response to bearing witness. John 21 says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know, we believe, and have come to know that his testimony, his witness, is true. You know, our faith is built at some level on eyewitness testimony. on the testimony of those who saw and are now bearing witness to us about what happened 2,000 years ago. What does Peter say here? We can go to the next slide. You know, you're ahead of me. He says that he has been bearing witness that this is the what grace of God? The true grace of God. I mean, this is the wonderful thing about the Scriptures. You don't have to go very far before you can stop again and meditate. How good it is, brothers and sisters, to know that what we believe is the truth. This indeed is the true grace of God, what we have had revealed to us throughout this letter. And so at the end of the day, we have not heard Peter. We haven't heard him. We haven't really listened to the word of God unless we respond to that word. Response by believing. By believing with heartfelt faith that these are the words of God and his truth, which is the foundation for all our obedience. And so I think of the hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey. Believe and obey. Peter has borne witness and he has testified to us. Peter, as it were, in this letter, took the stand, brothers and sisters. He took the stand. And he told us the truth. And how do we know it's the truth? Well, there's a lot could be said about how we know something is the truth. But we know it's the truth because he has shown us it's the true fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures in Jesus Christ. Because Peter has throughout this letter, he has taken what is Christ's and he has declared it to us. Remember what Jesus said to the 12 apostles before he went to the cross. John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. He's talking to the apostles here, and I believe that he means this specifically for the apostles, though there's principles we could apply to us, but this is for the apostles. He will guide you into all the truth. The truth. Why? Jesus said, I am the truth. So when the Spirit comes to the apostles and leads them and guides them into all the truth, what's he doing? Guiding them into all that concerns Christ and our salvation and the glory of God. This is what Jesus promised would happen. And whatever the Spirit, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. See, the Spirit does not declare to us the things that are to come. He did declare that to the apostles. And the apostles wrote it down for us in their letters, Peter and 1 Peter. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so, family, God declared it to us. The Spirit knows the mind of God. Jesus sent the Spirit to his apostles and declared to them the things to come and guided them into all the truth. And then those apostles wrote down that testimony so that now we have had declared to us the things of Christ and the glory of God. You can go to the next slide. Throughout this letter, I'll ask you, have you felt the weight of someone taking the stand and solemnly testifying and bearing witness to us? And have you responded to that testimony with a deep, heartfelt amen of yes, Peter's witness and testimony I have found and know and tasted to be true. True. Do we know that this is the true grace of God? He's summing up his letter, so I'm just going to do it in my own words. The grace that comes to us now in the midst of our persecution and suffering. The grace that will come to us one day when Jesus Christ is revealed and when we stand before and see the face of the one that you and I have loved the most. So Peter says he's written to us, exhorting us, bearing witness that this is the true grace of God. And then he exhorts us, stand firm in this grace. May God help you and me to continuously, perseveringly, in your handout, perseveringly, believe the testimony and heed the exhortations. Believe the testimony. Don't skip that step. Believe the testimony and heed and obey the exhortations. What do we do with the word that we hear? In verses 13 to 14, then, Peter transitions to some final greetings, but he still can't help exhorting us and bearing witness to the true grace of God. Listen to how he does it. She who is in Babylon, questions already, right? Who is chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. So a couple questions. First of all, who is she? Who is she who is in Babylon? And to find out who she is, I think we have to go back to verse 9, and I don't think I put that up there. You'll know if it's up there. Verse 9 of chapter 5, where it says, Peter encourages us to resist the devil, firm in our faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being completed by our brotherhood throughout the world. Now, the word is brother. It means brotherhood. It means brother, not sister. But the word is feminine. So in Greek, you can have boy words or girl words, essentially. Masculine or feminine words. Brotherhood here is feminine. So the brotherhood is a she. When Peter then mentions she who is in Babylon, and there's tons of other evidence we're going to see in a minute, he seems to be thinking again of that brotherhood. Of all the brothers and all the sisters living so many hundreds of miles away, even 1,000 miles away in Babylon. She, the brotherhood. Paul never uses the word church in his entire letter. What do you think about that? He never, ever mentions the word church. But that's not because he never talks about it. The reality for Peter is he wants to emphasize for us that the nature of the church is family. Paul talks a lot about church. And it's not that he doesn't emphasize family. He does. But Peter here and throughout his letter, he never says church. He emphasizes the brotherhood. You can imagine a good reason for that, given his theme. Peter referred to Silvanus as a faithful what? A faithful brother. In the second half of verse 13, you see that Peter refers to Mark, who is almost certainly the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. A lot of references in your handout for him, as his spiritual son. So Peter is using family language. Not only that, but in the first half of verse 14, he tells everyone who's listening to his letter, okay, when the meeting is done and it breaks up and you're done listening to this letter and Silvanus is done explaining, greet one another with the kiss of love. Paul calls it the holy kiss. So why does Peter call it the kiss of love? It's because family. Peter really, 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 really wants us to see that this kiss is something that expresses affection. Affection. A true warmth of love. Sometimes I think we hear it, love one another, and it's like this theological word, but it's this warmth of love for one another. As what? As family. As brothers and as sisters. And even in a spiritual sense, as fathers and as sons, and as mothers and as daughters. There's all sorts of mothers and daughters and brothers and sisters and fathers and sons all here in this room, in this family. And let's just admit that most of our handshakes are not the Western 21st century equivalent of the kiss of love. I think sometimes we can say, well, that was, I'm going to qualify, but we could say, well, in that culture they kiss, in our culture we handshake. Not really. Not really, because our handshakes are just like more formal. They're like the holy handshake, right? And that's not what Paul meant by it, but that's as far as we get. What about the handshake of love? When they become the handshakes of love, then we've mastered the handshake in the family of God. So as I point out here, it's not that we have to adopt that kiss of love today. And you know, so I took Mark off guard and made him very uncomfortable. Almost. But he was wondering why I was so friendly this morning, and this has just made me extra appreciative of each one of you as my family. It's not that we have to do the kiss of love, but rather that in all our handshakes, in our hugs, or in our manly half handshake, half hug, pat on the back, what we ought to be expressing in that is the real love and the real affection of family. So call it the handshake of love or the hug of love or the pat on the back of love. And it's something that Peter's been reminding us of all through this letter. Remember, he never uses the word church, but he's all about family and brother-sister sibling relationships. So in chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Chapter 2, love the brotherhood. There's that she. There's the she again. Chapter 3, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Chapter 4, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And so now, go to the next slide. When Peter says, she who is in Babylon, okay? And that's surrounded by the language of family, all around it, family, brother, son, kiss of love. We see that she is just this whole big family. The whole brotherhood, the sister church in your handout. Of all those living in Asia Minor, 1,000 miles away in Babylon. Why is that such a big deal to Peter? Are you already taking guesses? Why he should end this letter with family, 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 kiss of love, brother, sister, son. Why does Peter believe it should be such a big deal to you? See, that's the believing part. It's not just believing, well, that sure was a good big deal for Peter. It's knowing he believes it should be a big deal to us. So, we come to emphasize this, she who is in Babylon, who is chosen to gather with you, sends you greetings. Well, if she is the brotherhood, the brothers and sisters in Babylon, what's Babylon? I'm just going to say I'm utterly confident that this is not the literal city of Babylon. That city was in ruins. There's no reason to believe there was any church there, and there's no reason to believe Peter was associated with it, except that he says, she who was in Babylon, but it was in ruins, and there was no church there. So, why does Peter end with this strange reference to she who is in Babylon? You could take a biblical guess, couldn't you, and probably get the right answer. In the Old Testament, Babylon, what did Babylon mean? I mean, if you were an Israelite, what does Babylon mean? It means exile. It means a foreign land where you're away from your home. Babylon was the place where God's people were taken into exile, and so naturally, it came to represent any place where God's people were living away from their home, as sojourners and foreigners in a foreign land. So listen to the song that God's people sing in Psalm 137. And they sang this not necessarily only in Babylon, but wherever they found themselves in exile. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? At least, how shall we sing it for these tormentors? If I forget you, O Jerusalem. In other words, we're still going to sing. We still have to sing because I can't forget Jerusalem. But then let my right hand forget its skill so I can no longer play the lyre. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. What's Babylon? Well, it's not just the place where you're in exile. It's the place where God's people experience mocking, persecution, suffering. Does that sound like 1 Peter? It's in Isaiah and in Revelation, Babylon is not only the place of exile where you experience mocking and persecution, it's also the place of idolatry, where human passions and human desires are supreme. Does that sound like something we've heard about in Peter? In Jeremiah, God's people are called to still, though, seek the welfare of the cities where they're living in Babylon, in exile. And does that sound like Peter? Because Peter said, even as we live here, we're still to keep doing the good that even the world recognizes as good. And so in this one word, Babylon, Peter sums up almost most of the major themes of his letter. Now, we didn't experience exile in Babylon a couple thousand years ago or however long. We didn't experience it. But the more you know your scriptures and the more you enter into them and understand the history of God's people, the more you will feel this and know the reality of Babylon. The more we understand Peter, the more we'll see that that's where we live today. Peter, in your handout, sums up so many of these themes. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, we remember, as he talks about Babylon here, we remember what he said in chapter 1, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your sojourning, your exile in Babylon. He didn't say in Babylon, but chapter 2, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and foreigners, or as exiles in Babylon, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. In Peter's day, Babylon was Rome. Rome stood for the whole world. And so Peter is probably referring, literally, to the brotherhood in Rome, the city where Peter most likely is writing from. But he refers to this brotherhood in Rome as the sister church that's living in exile, together with all the churches through Asia Minor. So I want to remind us here as we come to the end of this letter, if we learned one thing from Peter, it is that wherever you may live, whether you're in Rome or Asia Minor or somewhere here in Illinois, don't ever forget that where you're really living is in Babylon. Don't forget that. There's so many reasons not to forget that. We are all exiles and foreigners living in an often hostile, and always idolatrous world. These are the two clear signs of our foreignness. You want to know, well, I don't feel like a foreigner. Well, start thinking about persecution throughout the world and the persecution God may someday call us to endure, and you'll feel more like a foreigner. And the other sign of our foreignness is the idolatry of the world around us and the holy lives God has called us to live in the midst of it. The more we feel this, the more you know this to be true, the more we should feel how right and how natural it is for us to lament and to sing with the psalmist these words. Can you identify with these words? I'm just going to read them for you. Can you sing these words? By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. If we live in Babylon, we mourn and lament. How could we not do that? And so I'm convicted. This has been the whole point of Peter. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn. And so we come to the next phrase that Peter wants to emphasize. She who is in Babylon, who is chosen together with you. Okay? Now we come back to family. Okay, I took a big, huge detour with Peter, and now we're going to put it, see how he puts it together. Notice, she who is in Babylon, who is chosen with you. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter reaches all the way back to where he started for us 10 months ago, and he reminds us of what he wrote. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen, who are resident foreigners of the dispersion, of Pontus, of Galatia, of Cappadocia, of Asia, of Bithynia, of Illinois. We said it then, and now we say it again, that what Peter wants us always to remember, and I've starred this in my notes here, remember that it's our chosenness that makes us foreigners. It's our chosenness that makes us foreigners. Therefore, turn it around. It is that sense and the feeling that we have. It is the sense and feeling that we have of being foreigners in a foreign land that actually assures us of our chosenness. The more at home we feel in Babylon, the less of that joyful assurance we can have of our chosenness. But the more we feel like foreigners, the more joyful is our assurance of our chosenness. And so Peter is delighted throughout his letter to remind us, listen to these words and be comforted. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. That's chosen, called. Peter uses those words very much synonymously. Out of darkness into his marvelous light. To this perseverance under suffering, you have been called. Called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Let me remind you again, for to this you were called. This is your calling, that you may obtain a blessing. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. When you wake up one day and realize that you're living in Babylon, don't forget to be assured that that's just because you've been chosen and called. And what a good and healthy thing it is to wake up and remember we live in Babylon. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says, for they shall be comforted. If you and I would live faithfully in exile in a foreign land, we must remember that this is simply the result of our being chosen, called, loved by God. And so we're comforted. Peter writes to this persecuted church, and he wants them to be comforted. And so mixed in with our mourning and lament, mixed in with our mourning and our lament as we sing Psalm 137, And even in some sense, the result of our mourning and lament, you do not rejoice fully until you've learned to mourn. We can't have full joy until we've learned to lament. And so Peter says throughout his letter that when we learn to mourn and lament, then mixed in with it, and even the result of that mourning and lament is a deeper and an abiding joy. Though we have not seen him now, we love him. Though we have not seen him, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Are you seeing then how in these simple closing greetings, Peter is weaving together in a really practical way, and Mark, my son, and Silvanus, a faithful brother, and greet one another with a kiss of love, and she who is in Babylon, the brotherhood. See how he, and then in the chosen together with you, he weaves together every major theme in his letter. Babylon. But there is one theme. And it's a beautiful thing. I wouldn't have expected this. I just wouldn't have expected it. But I see the beauty and the rightness of it. There's one theme he emphasizes more strongly here than all the rest. Remember, he's summarizing them all, but there's one theme that comes to the fore. And we can go to the next slide. That's the theme of the brotherhood. A family. Did you think that would be the main theme he would emphasize in the end? Where Silvanus is called a brother, Mark a son, where people greet one another with the warmest expressions of affection and love. So strong are the bonds of this family that even people separated by hundreds and even thousands of miles are sending their greetings as dear brothers and sisters. And so strongly does Peter want to emphasize these bonds of family that he invents another word. A word that's used nowhere else in the Bible, maybe nowhere else in all of Greek literature. And it's this word. We can go to the next slide. Synecdoche. I'm sorry, you were already ahead of me, so you can go back. I didn't put it up there like I planned on. But chosen together with you. That's one word. Chosen together with you. Where do you think? Why did he have to invent that? Because he wanted the together with. Soon. That means together with. And then he put it together with eklektos, chosen, because he wanted to see that we are not just chosen, we're chosen together with. He does not say, she who is in Babylon, who is chosen, sends you greetings. Instead, he invents a word so he can say in the strongest possible way as he leaves off the letter, she who is in Babylon, in exile, but who is chosen together with you, sends you greetings. We asked a while ago, why this theme of family affection and love and belonging? Why should this be such a big deal for Peter? And why does he believe it should be such a big deal for his readers, for us? Well, I'll read this. You can listen or read along. The more we come to feel our true foreignness in the world, the more we come to feel that we are exiles living in Babylon, the more you're going to love this. The more we'll find our true belonging here, the more we will long for those bonds of warm affection and love that are to be found here. People in this day who could do without the church, with or without, or who feel an ambivalence towards the family of God and the church, they're not living in Babylon. They must be at home. Because when you're not at home, you long for the family. And therefore, the more strengthened we will be to always stand fast, together with each other, and with all our brothers and sisters all throughout the world, in the true grace of God. So now Peter concludes with his own greeting. What's he doing here? He's expressing his own warmest affection and love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I don't know about you, but before I comment on this, if I was someone living in Babylon, if I was someone experiencing persecution of some kind or another, of oppression, of unjust treatment, if I was someone surrounded by idolatry and immorality and human passions supreme, how this letter would have fortified and strengthened me to live for God and for His will. And so as Peter concludes with these words, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Peace. Peace is that wholeness. It's just that wholeness. Wholeness. Completeness. Well-being. It's the blessedness that comes from knowing we're in Christ. And all of the things that Peter has said accompany that. If bearing the name of Christ means suffering in this life, we know it also means peace. We know that the reason we find ourselves exiles in Babylon is because we've been chosen, not just chosen, but chosen together with each other. Though we are foreigners in the world, we're brothers and sisters here. So let us love one another with true affection, standing fast together in this true grace of God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for taking me through this book. Confess to you whatever my failings have been, not only in perhaps preaching it aright, but shaping and living my life and my thinking in light of it. As Lord, I and we have been exhorted, and as we have had Peter bearing witness to us to the true grace of God, I pray that you are doing the work by your Spirit in our hearts, that we might respond, believing the witness and heeding the exhortation. May we not be the hearers only. Help us, O Lord, to be each one of us the doers. Thank you for all you packed into this little book. We pray that you would be glorified and honored in us. And thank you for your peace that passes all of our understanding. Help us as we sing to just continue in a attitude of reverence and holy awe before your truth and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.